and sent your Son to partake of our nature so that we could partake of the divine nature, of your nature. I thank you, Father, for your love, for your kind intention. In making a way for us to come to you, our debt to be paid in Yeshua. I thank you for cleansing and purpose and meaning. I ask you, Lord, to make use of me, to help me, to direct me in the way that you would like. I ask you, Father, to pour your love upon all the people gathered here, your revelation and your truth, your tender mercy, your holiness and righteousness. Give us a sense of awe at your presence, at who you are, for what you have done for us through your Son. And let the name of your Son, Yeshua, be lifted up in this place. And meet us all where we are. You know. And help me now. In Yeshua's name. V'yemru. I have this ongoing thing with Mr. Craig Diaz where I mention something to him about speaking or something to share. And I did it last night, and then I ran into him in the restroom. It's funny who you meet in the restroom. And one great thing about restrooms is that it sort of emphasizes that we're all the same. We're all equal, though some may be more equal than others. It might take one more time in that room than another, but, you know, if that hasn't happened to you, young men, don't laugh as you once did. In the restroom at the Ulster County Community College, he made fun of me. It just came to my mind. Anyway, if you want to know the whole story, you can speak to one of us later. I don't want to lapse into the inappropriate. I am, of course, a very formal and starchy person. And I would never talk of things that aren't artful and delicate. Like, where is your fiance?
She's in the restroom.
So, anyway, I asked him then, and I said, I'm only asking, you don't need to have anything, don't try to manufacture something, but if there was a prompting, then let me know. What did you say? Well, until then. So, I guess there is a then. The one thing I'd like to see happen is I'd like to see the things that the Lord has placed within people come out. And the gifts that he gave to us all for the building up of the body, not for our own selves, but for the good of others, but he gave others gifts for our good, that they would come out. And I'm quite aware that I can actually stand in the way of that. You can get worried about what's going to happen and try to do the right thing and keep all the right things from happening. So, you do have something?
Yeah, it's already here.
Okay, well, give a warm welcome to a soon-to-be-married young man. Oh, do you want this? Or should I make comments from here?
Testing. Shabbat shalom. How do you, I guess, just pull harder up? There we go. Perfect. And it. How's that? Okay. And that's good? Great. So. The end, yeah. So what Mr. Lundgren says is, of course, true. He did, in fact, meet me in the bathroom, and he did ask me if I had anything. And although my response was along the lines of no, it didn't change that earlier I did have some sort of prompting that maybe I didn't really know where it was going, so I didn't know how to respond. But, you know, Mr. Lundgren has a way of being used by God to be a little bit, you know, just forward and pushing me a little bit. So, here it is. I always try to... Well, I don't always try, but a lot of the time I find it to be, I try to put this responsibility on myself to somehow produce, as Mr. Lundgren calls it, you know, something out of thin air or to just produce something for God. But it turns out God actually knows us and knows what he has got to say a little bit or a whole lot better than I or any human does. So instead of trying to come up with some fancy words, I think I'll just read what I have stumbled upon. And this is Colossians 3, 1 through 17. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Messiah, keep seeking the things above. Where Messiah is sitting at the right hand of God, focus your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Messiah in God. When Messiah, who is your life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Hallelujah! Therefore, put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, for that is idolatry. Because of such things, God's wrath is coming upon the sons of disobedience. At one time, you also walked in these ways, when you used to live in these ways. But now set them all aside. Anger, rage, malice, slander, and foul language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. After all, you have taken off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self that is being renewed in knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Here there is no longer Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, savage, slave and free, but Messiah is all and in all. Therefore, as God's chosen, his chosen people, holy and dearly loved, dearly loved. Yeah, it's not, yeah, beloved, yeah, anyway, so, dearly loved, clothe yourselves in tender compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord pardoned you, so also you must pardon others. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfect harmony. Let the shalom of Messiah's rule in your hearts. To this shalom you were surely called in one body. Also be thankful. Let the word of Messiah dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another with all wisdom and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Yeshua, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So the word that the Lord gave me today was gratefulness. And I have a whole lot of it. Going back to verses 5 through 11, it talks about the kind of individuals that we used to be before we knew Messiah. And I am, of course, reminded of who I used to be before I became new in him. I am guilty of all of these things. I was that kind of person, and I used to be just awful, and then God loved me anyway. He loved me enough to bring me into this place and to bring me in front of all of you. And he loves me enough to, whenever the accuser comes saying, look at what you are, look who you were, he loves me enough to say, that's not who you are. And I love you anyway. And he puts people like Mr. Lundgren and the Killer Houses and Lewis and Cheryl and Walter and my fiance, he puts all these people here to show me that he does, in fact, love me, and there is more for me than what I knew. And the same is true of all of you. He loves you no matter who you were and no matter who you are now. He loves you, and all he asks is for you to accept him into your lives. I'm grateful for every step of the way, for everything that's come to now, and for having all sorts of examples of great people and great marriages and relationships. And I'm grateful for Noach and Jerusha and the life they're about to lead, and I'm grateful for the life I'm about to have with you, Netanya. And I can honestly stand here and say that if it wasn't for his love for me, I just wouldn't be here in so many different ways. So thank you, God, and thank you those who follow him. I love you, and boy, I hope you got something out of this.
You closed my laptop.
I closed your laptop.
Thank you for getting it out of his way. He may be able to go faster than me on the average day, but I'm taller. I can see over things that you can't. He really did make fun of me. When you hit a certain age, you'll notice that some things begin to change. And I hope there will be someone there to laugh at you, Greg. They make fun of you and walk out of the restroom while you're still standing there laughing, and you'll be able to hear them laughing in the hall of the community college, wherever that may be at that time, and you'll think, oh, I remember now what he said that day. Just you wait. Just you wait. I had a bunch of things inside of me that I felt the Lord stirring around. And I just, what I'd like to say is that, and I haven't talked to Craig about any of this. I haven't talked to him about what he would say. He didn't know what he was going to say. He didn't think he had anything. But I think you mostly covered everything that I in some way had in mind. You did it more like a radio personality with the Spirit, which, you know, you have that on me. And that's good. What Craig said is true. When I first met Craig, I met him here, but I would go out to the community college, and I would talk to him. And he was kind of scared. He was kind of broken. I would just talk to him. He'd say something, you know, his look in his eyes, and I'd say whatever I felt the Lord had for me to say, and probably a bunch of things that were just me. Craig is a different man than the day that I met him. He is very different from the way he was when I would go out there to the community college and talk to him and whoever else was around. One time there was a guy named John, and we had a little conversation. It was kind of theological, it was cosmological, and I probably said a thing or two to him that maybe I should have swallowed. I'm not always sure, but I always leave room to wonder. Like, did you blow it? You know, was that God? Was the Spirit trying to shut your mouth and you just opened it anyway? But I did at one point say to this guy, he was quite a piece of work, as you might, you know the expression. I told him at one point, I said, well, I bow to your superior wisdom. And he called me a passive-aggressive AH. And I said, that's not true. I'm not passive. You know, you can go out and try to be holy. Have you ever tried it? You just go out and try to be really holy, you know, whatever that is. You know, the truth of the gospel and the truth of what is in the world, it's walked out in the dusty, mundane things of everyday life, and it's walked out in the moments when you screw up, and it's revealed in the moments when you are so far from perfect that condemnation would squash you and close your mouth and keep you from saying what is true to anyone, except, see, then, if you're listening, the Spirit says, remember now, it never depended on you. You didn't make yourself righteous. You never could have. And even if you just sinned in what you said to that person, God is still God. What he has to say is still true. You're still his witness, and yes, you're so hopelessly imperfect, except the Spirit would never say you're hopelessly imperfect, see, because it's only hopeless if you're looking at you and trying to find it in you. That's hopeless. But hope doesn't disappoint. It says that in the Scriptures, and it's talking about the hope that God puts into a human being, not the hope that they came up with for a great retirement fund, big profits on investments, filling your storehouses and then kicking back and enjoying a long retirement. I think the guy that did that in one of the Gospels heard a voice that said, you fool, tonight your soul is required of you. And so, is it about us? Yeah, actually, I do think it's about us. Because there's a type of gospel that makes it so much about God that the entire objective is that we all completely disappear. And that sounds too much like Buddhism to me. Yeah, I think God wanted to be God and be all that he is, and he wants us to be all that he made us to be. And when God wants a relationship with the humanity he created, he actually wants all of you invested in the relationship. He wants it all expressed because he created it to be expressed. The only part that should eventually completely pass away is that nature we have that just wants to do what's wrong. Serve ourselves, steal, lust after people and things, be arrogant and proud. And there's always enough of doubt in the air for us to decide to be silent when an opportunity arrives. But the truth has never depended on me personally. It remains the same all the time. I met the Lord when I was 4 years old. No credit to myself. He just came to me. Revealed himself to me. And yes, at 4, I knew what guilt was. And I knew it at 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 10 and 15 and 19 and 20 and 45 and 50 and 55 and 59. But he revealed his love to me and his provision through his son to me that day in the Timothy grass in northern Wisconsin. And you know, 4-year-old can be really nasty. And a 4-year-old can come to the conviction that he has been really nasty. And come to conviction of things like he stole. Now, I don't know if I had stolen by the time I was 4. You notice I said by the time I was 4. Because I did add to my transgressions later on theft. And I did a whole bunch of really terrible things while I was a rebel with a cause, with a broken heart, in a foreign land called California, in one of the worst parts of it, around Sacramento. I mean, this is my view. I did rotten things. I was out of my environment. I was away from where I wanted to be. I didn't have any friends. I was scared, actually. I was scared living there. And there was reason to be scared. I did something one time that actually became part of an FBI investigation. I didn't realize that the people that we perpetrated it on were being investigated by the FBI for something like sedition or, you know, treason or being a commie or, you know, whatever, you know, all that stuff. I did rotten things, you know. I'm a preacher's kid. Need I say more? Yes, probably, because most of you don't understand. But needless to say, my kids have never done that stuff. So I guess there is a chance that not all preachers' kids will do that stuff. What? I'm not saying they're innocent. I'm saying I do not think they have done the things I did. I made bombs. I blew things up. I committed acts of senseless violence. We never wanted to hurt anybody. We were kinder, gentler terrorists. We could see the 1,000 points of light, you know. And somehow our campaign was going to bring good. No, actually, my brother and I, he was 4 years older than me, we did a lot of bad stuff during my criminal period from 11 to 12 something. And what? We made explosive devices. We blew, Craig, it's funny, this fits right in. We blew up, we blew the urinal in a construction outhouse to pieces with one of our bombs. It didn't blow the whole outhouse down. We actually put a roll of toilet paper on each. I'm not going to give instructions. We put a roll of toilet paper over each end of the bomb and put it inside the urinal. Now, two rolls of toilet paper can absorb quite a bit of explosive force. They did not look anything like they had when we put them on there when the whole thing was all over. We did it when there were no workers anywhere around. We lit the fuse, we got a long ways away, and we made sure nobody was coming. And if anybody would have come, we would have, you know. Was it dangerous? Yes. Did we try to really avoid hurting anybody? Yes, we did. And so, you know, we got a big thrill out of destroying the urinal in that porta potty that those workers used during the day when they were building houses. I stole a whole bunch of stuff. Sometimes when kids aren't really being supervised, though their parents think they're being supervised, and their parents don't think they're doing the things they're doing. Sometimes when a kid doesn't know what to do and he's in pain and he's just feels like he's adrift, and probably worse if you have ADHD and whatever other things that I have, which they call comorbidities. I love that word, comorbidities. You think you have any comorbidities to go along with your sinful nature? Anyway, so what you do is you do something that it sort of kills the pain, it distracts you, and it makes you feel alive for a little bit. That's really why there's so much entertainment in the world. I'm not against all entertainment, but somebody that I had a lot of respect for said, entertainment is the devil's substitute for joy. And I believe that's true. And I believe an awful lot of it should never be produced at all. And I really believe all of that stuff is the devil's substitute for joy. Because empty people, they have to have something to stick in there. It is not possible to live empty and not go around the world smorgasbord grabbing stuff and sticking it in there to see what it feels like. Just try to show me somebody that's never done it. I defy anyone to show me that anyone can live empty and not feel so hungry that they'll just stick anything in there to find out what happens rather than just be filled with emptiness and pain. So I was adrift, I was confused, I was hurting, I was scared, and I was always hypersensitive. But I actually taught myself somehow to become hard. Because, see, hardness is one way of killing pain. If you can get hard enough, well, the pain's still there, but you don't feel it the same way. I got to where, and it didn't last so long, thank God, but I got to where, at least some of the time, I could hurt people, and it didn't smite me. That's a very scary thought to me. Anyway, suffice it to say, I, like the Apostle Paul, have absolutely no righteousness of my own. I was born in sin, and in sin my mother conceived me. I count myself among men like King David, who were, well, he was a man after God's own heart, but he was a murderer, an adulterer. See, these are the kinds of people that God can atone for. He can wash them clean. He can take the stain away of all of that stuff that you have tried to get away from, that you've tried to see if you could run fast enough to get away from it. You ever been able to get away from your shadow? Yes, in a pitch dark room, you can get away from your shadow. But you're still there with all your stuff. You can't outrun it. You can't scrub it off with anything known to man, anything man's come up with, any self-help book or guru or whatever. There's just no way around it. Men cannot cleanse themselves of their own volition, by their own will, using their own power. It is not possible. So this is around the point where I say, well, I suppose I should get to the message I was going to try to give. I just want to tell you all, if you believe in Jesus, Hebrew, that's Yeshua, if you believe in him, if you know him, then it's probably the case that he's done a lot more for you than you are apprehending. He has a lot more for you to walk in than you're walking in. He has things for you to do with confidence and joy that you've given up on, that you aren't even trying to do anymore. And he has things for you to do and understand and experience with him that you probably have never imagined at all. And living in this world, there are natural forces and there are spiritual forces that want to get us worn down, tired out, covered with dust, filled with guilt over whatever our failures have been, so that we will shut our mouths and we will not tell people that desperately need what we have, which is what we should be living out all the time according to the grace God gives us to do it, instead of tucking our tails and going and crawling under something and licking our wounds and having a pity party. And I have done plenty of that. If you know him, then you already have the victory over all of this stuff. It's been handed to you, given to you, guaranteed to you, and the grace and the Spirit has been given to you to walk in a much better way than many people who have come to faith in Yeshua are walking. And that isn't about condemnation. It's just a whole lot better to walk according to the Spirit than it is to limp along. And we can. If you don't know him, then, you know, I'm arrogant enough to say that there is only one name under heaven by which men might be saved, and that is the name of Yeshua the Messiah, more commonly in the Western world known as Jesus Christ. It's just a matter of what language something's translated out of and what It's the same name. Jesus, that's the same name. Craig can tell you how different the old life is from the new one. I can tell you, depending on one's background sometimes. Never mind, I don't need to say that. The one that created you wants you to have life. He wants to give you life. He wants you to have eternal life. He wants you to spend life eternally with him after this age is over or you leave this earth, whichever comes first. That is where I am going to be. And I'm going to be there because a righteous and perfect one, the Son of God, came and tasted death for me, washed me clean by virtue of his own shed blood, gave me a new life, gave me purpose and meaning, and called me to do the things that he had for me to do. I take no credit whatsoever. I have come kicking and screaming into the kingdom almost every step of the way, which is no great compliment to myself. But God is faithful. He does what he says, and whether or not he will fulfill what he promises to those of us who come to him is not dependent on how perfect we are. And I really wish that lie would be stomped out of the minds and hearts of all who have faith, because it's a very dangerous and destructive lie, and it's just messing with people all the time, and I'm sick of it. I am sick of it. You can be free. You can be clean. You don't have to live with secret guilt. You don't have to go home after pumping it up and living a great-looking life in front of everybody all day where you're confident and you can handle everything, and flop on your couch or on your floor or whatever and just groan and weep and be depressed about how it really is. Because the world's full of people like that, and some of them look really good. But you don't have to. You can be free. Yeshua came to set you free, came to wash you clean. He has washed me clean. My only claim to righteousness is that his righteousness is credited to me by my Father in heaven because of what he sacrificed for me. That's it. I don't have anything to defend. I don't need to defend myself, but I will defend him till the day I die. Because that's life. That's where it came from. That's who it came through. That is God's love for me. I am not ashamed of it. So, I will just close with this. It's so simple. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Son of Man being Jesus of Nazareth. So that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And by the way, yes, I do believe that a virgin had a baby. A virgin. It actually seems much simpler from my perspective for God to accomplish that than some of the other things that I know about in the natural and physical world. That might not be a useful thing to say. But at any rate, yes, I believe it. I believe a virgin had a baby. I believe that the Son of God is and was a Jew. And that anybody on the face of the earth that wants to come to him, no matter whether they're Greek, Roman, Korean, Swede, Norwegian, Scottish, whatever, has to come to God through a Jew. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. Perfect love casts out fear. So when the love of God is revealed to a person, yes, there may be fear there, but God's love and grace by the Holy Spirit overcomes the fear and reveals this hidden truth that God actually loves humanity and doesn't have a big long beard and a great big throne up in the sky from which he looks down in despising everyone and takes joy in snuffing them out one by one or giving them a flat tire because he just felt like it or because they said an expletive or whatever it is. He loves humanity, he loves you, made a way for you to have a relationship with him and have eternal life. And he gave that to Craig. And when I look at Craig and others of you, I see the evidence of the truth, because it's, to me, this isn't just theory. It is my life. It is what has happened to me. It is what I have seen happen to Mr. Heffley there and Craig. And well, I've known some of you since before you were born. I've saw it happen to you. Yes, it is possible to know someone before they're born. In the agony and the ecstasy and the glory and the shame, God is always still faithful. And we all just, I hope, just come running back to him and throw ourselves into his arms when the fear and the shame comes, because he's there to deal with it, to take it away, to cleanse us, to forgive us, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's the, what is the word? That's the commentary on what Mr. Diaz shared. Father, I thank you for your love, and I ask you to bless every person in this room. Reveal yourself and chase away the fear. Show us all the truth in all the places where we need to see it. And thank you. Thank you, Father, for what you have done through the Son. In Yeshua.